If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 32. I want to spend a few minutes here and in chapter 32 and a little bit in chapter 33 as well. I always love reading the book of Isaiah. He was one of the major prophets in the Old Testament. And I don't really know that Isaiah fully understood all that he wrote about, especially when it concerned many of his prophecies concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. I think he knew and understood that he's writing of someone very important, but I don't really know if he actually understood it was Jesus Christ that he was writing about. It's a great, interesting subject about these prophets and all that the Lord inspired them to write. But in chapter 32, in the first four verses, I have always felt that Isaiah was certainly writing about the Lord Jesus Christ here prophetically. He's speaking about a man that was to come who would have some characteristics in, about him and be described in a certain way. He says, "Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. And a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land." He says there's going to be a man that's going to come forth. I believe this is none other than the man, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man. He's going to be as a hiding place from the wind. I've never been in a tornado myself. I don't know if any of you have. But I feel like I've had them go close by near me at night a couple of times. It seems like I could hear them in the middle of a storm. I've certainly seen the effects, as we all have. We've seen the aftermath of a tornado and the great wind that it can produce. But can you ever imagine how that there might be a time where we might would desire a place to hide from the strength and the fury of the wind? You guys know that I'm from Louisiana, Baton Rouge, Louisiana, and I lived there many years. Well, we certainly were impacted by many hurricanes off and on through the years. There's another weather event that had great wind and windstorms, and I saw the damage and I felt the wind. I'll tell you, it's something to feel when you feel an entire house creaking and moving with the wind because the wind is so strong. And you look outside the window and occasionally you'll see a huge tree slowly begin to move and then topple over in the wind, and they're uprooted and it does much damage. And the writer here, Isaiah, is prophesying about a man that would one day come, and he would be described as being a hiding place from the wind, a shelter where you're able to take refuge from a great windstorm and a wind event. I remember just a few short years back when Sister Bonnie and I lived in Alabama before we moved here, it was very common to see people that had tornado shelters in their yard. They're so common down there, it's in Tornado Alley, you're so subject to have a storm at any time of the day or night that it was very common that people would install tornado shelters, a refuge from the wind, and it was necessary. There were a few times that we, listening to the radio, we would hustle up and go outside and go into our little safe room, steel reinforced safe room. But Isaiah is speaking of a man that would be a hiding place from the wind. I believe the Lord Jesus Christ is a great hiding place from the winds of this earth and the winds of this world that would toss us to and fro and turn our lives topsy-turvy. The Lord Jesus Christ is a place where you and I can take refuge from the great windstorms of this earth. You could only imagine places that are having these terrible wildfires at the moment. Can you imagine the inferno as the wind is pulled into the base of those flames and it creates quite a draft? I've been involved in a lot of large industrial-sized fire training when I worked at ExxonMobil, and we did a lot of training. You can only imagine with some of those large fires how the wind is pulled in. as fuel for oxygen to the center of those fires. It is just an inferno. But we need a hiding place. This man is a hiding place from the wind, and he is a covert. That means a shelter or a covering from the tempest. I see many things in our world about us today that would be very aptly described as being a tempest. This world is in a tempest all of itself, is it not? I mean, it just seems like a large part of the world that you and I live in today is one big tempest. We need a place that is a hiding place. We need somewhere that is a covert, a shelter, and a covering from the tempest of the things that are distressed in this world. He says another description of this man, he's like rivers of water in a dry place. I don't know if any of you have ever traveled to a desert region, somewhere that's very dry and very arid. But, of course, one of the things that would be very valuable to you there would be water. And so water is at a premium if you live in an arid climate or you live in a desert area. Water is a super premium, and it's something very valuable. And you might even think that a few precious drops of water may be valuable and beneficial to you. But Isaiah says this man is more than that. He says he's as rivers of water, endless, limitless rivers of water in the midst of a dry place. This world feels like a desert to me oftentimes. I have never been to the Sahara Desert, but I could only imagine how hot and dry and arid and parched that it must seem like. But this world feels that way many times to me. It's such a dry place now, and it's becoming even more dry. But I feel like that when we come to the Lord's house and we go in and out among the Lord's people and among His kingdom here, the Lord provides rivers of water for you and I that feeds our soul, and it quenches and satisfies the thirsting of our souls. The Lord is able to do that. I believe that man is the Lord Jesus Christ that Isaiah is writing about here. Rivers of water in a dry place. One other description he gives, he's as a shadow of a great rock in a weary land. There's a lot of people in our world today would tell you they're weary. There's a lot of days I think I wake up, I feel like I'm weary. I might tell you myself, I'm a little weary today. But this world is a weary place for a lot of people. This man that Isaiah is writing about, this man that is a shadow of a great rock, a place where you can take refuge from the burning intenseness of the sun that is baking out this earth. He says, here's a place you can go, and it's not just a little rock with a little shadow, but it's a great rock. And he produces a great shadow for God's people to hide under and to take refuge under. I believe it's the Lord Jesus Christ. He says the eyes of them that see shall not be dim, and the ears of them that hear shall hearken. He says the heart also of the rash shall understand knowledge, and the tongue of the stammerers shall be ready to speak plainly. Speaks of a blessed time whenever this man comes. And the period of time where this man is present, he says these people are blessed. Now, as you read on in chapter 32 in Isaiah, you continue reading here, and the next few verses begin to speak of a different time and a different period, a period of time where the people are troubled, and it's a period of desolation for many reasons. I don't want to read about those this morning, but I want to go down where it begins in the time period, changes again down around verse 15, and it begins to speak of a period of restoration for God's people. You see, as we look and study the history of the Jews, the Lord's people, we see that they have gone through many various periods in their history and during their journeys and their pilgrimage on earth. They've gone through times of plenty and times of great blessing, times of great satisfaction and pleasure from the Lord. But there's been other periods during their journey where it's been times of desolation. Many times where they were disobedient unto the Lord and to His commandments, and they suffered the penalty thereof because God would punish them when they did that. But down at verse 15, Isaiah 32, 15, we're going to be looking at a time now, it's going to be a time of restoration. Here is how good it is when the Lord and the Lord's Spirit is present once again with the people of God. He says in verse 15, until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted for a forest, he says, then judgment shall dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. He says, when the Spirit of the Lord descends upon the Lord's people, and he begins to bless, he says, he'll take an area that was once considered a wilderness, and the Spirit of God can literally turn that into a place that is blessed and then turn it into a fruitful field because the Spirit of our Lord is there present and is blessing. Doesn't this feel like we're in a fruitful place this morning here in the Lord's house? Doesn't it feel like that just for a few moments together today, doesn't it feel like we're in a little quiet Bethel resting spot? And doesn't it feel safe in here? And doesn't it feel good that for a little while that you and I might sit down together and have the Spirit of the Lord be present and in our midst and may cause us to feel that we're in a fruitful place this morning, a place that's lively, a place that grows things and produces things, not somewhere that's dry and arid and completely barren of God's Spirit. That's what the Lord's church feels like to me, and I'm glad to be here with you this morning. He says that righteousness shall remain in the fruitful field. And look what it says in verse 17. He says that the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. There's the work and the effect of righteousness itself. How about that term righteousness? You know, it's something that's used in the Bible quite often. The righteous, the righteousness is used over and over. But how about that term righteous? I mean, what does it mean, actually? What does it mean for God to be righteous? Well, it means many things. It means to be right and ethically right. It means to be morally correct. It means to have virtue and prosperity. It means justice and truthfulness. All those things. Those are things that would describe one of the attributes of God is his righteousness. Isn't it wonderful this morning that the God that we serve and the God that we worship could be considered and described as being righteous? That he's morally correct and he has virtue and he is ethically right. Everything God does, he's always ethically right. Whatever he says is right. Whatever he does, whatever he decrees is right and it's perfect and it's never a mistake. You know, we can't say the same about the world we live in, can we? You know, people make laws a lot of times today. Lawmakers make a lot of laws, but they're not always right. But anytime the Lord makes one, he is right. He's morally correct, and he has virtue and prosperity, and there's always justice emanating from the throne of God. We don't always receive justice in this world, do we? Sometimes justice is unfairly applied, or it's misapplied in this world. Sometimes it doesn't even exist, but not so with God. Justice is always present with God, and it's one of his attributes, and it surrounds his throne, and truthfulness, the attributes of God. I just love the fact that the God we serve is a righteous God. But it says, here's the work of righteousness. What does righteousness produce? When the Spirit of our God comes down. Talked about in 15, when the Spirit be poured upon us from on high. The Spirit of God, when he's present, what does that righteous Spirit produce? It says, the work of righteousness shall be peace. It shall be peace. Now, there's something that is desirable, is it not? To have peace in this world. Aren't we looking for a little moment of peace in our lives? I'll tell you, beloved, I am. I'm looking for a place of peace. I'm looking for a moment of peace in my life, and I hope that you are. You know where you're going to find it, though? It's going to be the work of righteousness, Isaiah says. It's going to be a product of the righteousness of God himself. It produces peace. And it says the effect of righteousness. It produces peace, and it says the effect of righteousness is quietness and assurance forever. Is anyone here this morning that enjoys quietness sometimes? I'll tell you, I'll raise my hand. I'll put my hand up high. I've been in a lot of noisy places in different times in my life. Look, all we have to do is walk outside this door. You just wait till tomorrow morning. You just go about your daily activities, probably for a lot of us tomorrow morning. You're going to go out in a noisy place, aren't you? This world is noisy, and it's busy, and it's designed to be that way. And there's a lot of flashing lights. There's a lot of glitter. There's a lot of people that are yelling and screaming, loud noise. I mean, you can't even walk to go do some shopping at Walmart anymore, and there's speakers on the outside of the walls blaring in the parking lot now because this is a noisy place. This world is just noisy. But righteousness produces peace, and the effect of righteousness is quietness and assurance forever. Maybe that's one reason that God often speaks to you and I with a still, small voice, is because when he's around, he produces quietness and peace and assurance when the Lord is present and when his Spirit is present. You know, when the Lord's here and it's very peaceful and it's very quiet and the Lord is present here and his righteousness is among us, we're able to hear a still, small voice when we're listening. Not so much in the world. If we're caught up in the things of the world and all of our thinking is carnal, it's a lot harder to hear. I love that. Isaiah writing about the work of righteousness and the effect of righteousness. Quietness and assurance forever. How about assurance? We sang that hymn this morning, Blessed Assurance. It is a blessed thing to have, is assurance. When we have a confident hope. You know, it's one thing, people have hopes of a lot of things in the world today, but how about a confident hope? That's what assurance is. It's a confident hope. It means safety and security and trust. We have blessed assurance in our God and in the Spirit of our God. It produces that. Quietness, and it produces assurance forever. Tell you, I'll take some of that. I'll take all of that that I can get. I need assurance in my life. I don't want to go around always worried about what is the next thing that's going to impact me or my family. What's going to be the next challenge that I have that I'm going to have to work through? I like assurance. I like confident assurance, knowing that the Lord has given us those things. I love that. He says in verse 18, and, he says, my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation. Here's more of the effects of the righteousness of God. He says, I will cause my people to dwell in a peaceable habitation and in sure dwellings and in quiet resting places. You know, we talked last week a little bit about the Lord, how he was the good and the great and the chief shepherd, and how God shepherds his people, and all the things and the provisions that he makes for you and I as the sheep of his pasture. One of the things that keeps reoccurring and keeps coming into focus for me is the quietness that we need as the sheep of his pasture. We need peace and calm and quietness and stillness in our life. We need a certain amount of that. These are all the product of the Spirit of God. How about a peaceable habitation? Which one of us doesn't desire that we have a peaceable place to live and to inhabit? Every one of us need that. I'll tell you, the Lord knows. He is our great shepherd, and He is our good shepherd, and He knows what we need. Not only do we need the lushness of the green pastures that He leads us to and the still waters that we might drink from, but we need to be made to lie down in these pastures. To lie down. Why? So we can rest comfortably, peaceably, quietly, and have a blessed assurance, and that we might have a peaceable habitation to dwell in. You hear how quiet it is in this building this morning? I believe it's a product of the Lord and the Spirit of the Lord being here present. He'll cause the birds to stop singing. The Lord can do that. A peaceable habitation. He says that is the work of righteousness. And He says that is the effect of righteousness. We have a peaceable habitation. We have sure dwellings. And we have quiet resting places. Isaiah would go on to write in the next chapter, in chapter 33, and in verse 20, Isaiah would encourage us to look upon a city. Look upon Zion, the city of our solemnities. Thine eyes shall see Jerusalem, a quiet habitation, a tabernacle that shall not be taken down. Not one of the stakes thereof shall ever be removed, neither shall any of the cords thereof be broken. But there the glorious Lord will be unto us a place of broad rivers and streams, wherein shall go no galley with oars, neither shall gallant ship pass thereby. He encourages us to be looking towards a city that He calls Zion. It means Jerusalem. Mount Zion, it's one of the chief mountains there in Jerusalem. It's all referring to the great city of the Lord. He says, look to that city. He says, the city of our solemnities. Those solemnities just mean appointments. If you look up that word solemnities, it means appointments. It means fixed times, places and seasons for meeting. The city of our solemnities, the city of our appointments, the city that has many different times and places and seasons for meeting, such as festivals, feasts, sometimes a solemn assembly, or sometimes offerings. When we come to the Lord's house and we come to Mount Zion, here, it is a city of our solemnities. We have many things planned for us, and we have many seasons that are scheduled here. We're scheduled for a wonderful season every 7 days. It's the Lord's Sabbath day. We're here on one of those this morning. I trust that we're here with the Lord, and we're here to worship Him. The Lord has come down among His people to bless us, to feed our souls, and we're here to render praise and honor and glory unto His name, and to give thanks for all of His blessings that He's given us. And we're here trying to do that. The city of our solemnities. He says that we shall see Jerusalem again. There's that word. A quiet habitation. A tabernacle. A tabernacle is a tent. In the Bible, it primarily is a tent. A tent that shall not be taken down. Not one of the stakes thereof shall ever be removed, and neither shall any of the cords thereof be broken. Probably most of us have put up a tent at some point in our life. But you know, a tent, unless it's properly put up and properly fastened down, it's really not all that strong. What is it that makes a tent strong and makes it where it'll stand up, where you can use it, you can go in and out, and you can sleep in it at night? What is it that does that? Is it not the cords that run through the center of the tent, and then the cords that come off the sides of the tent? And where do they go? They go down to the ground, and they're tied to the stakes that are hammered in the ground. That's what makes the tent strong. And when you pull the cords tight and taut, then the tent will stand up and it has some strength and we can use it. He says that the tabernacles of the Lord, he says, not one of these stakes will ever be moved. Though the world would try to tear down the Lord's house if it ever got a chance, though our arch enemy Satan would love nothing more than destroy the house of the Lord. I mean, just about 3 years ago, we saw many parts of our government try to shut down the houses of the Lord and tell God's people, you can't go in the tabernacle anymore. But I'll tell you, God says that nobody's going to move those stakes. No one will permanently move the stakes. None of the cords are going to be broken because it is too strong and it's too secure. The Lord's tabernacle. The Lord said the gates of hell would not prevail against this place. Though Satan would try, he says he'll not win. He will not prevail. The Lord's church is going to be here somewhere in this world when he comes back a second time. It'll be here. I hope one of them is here at Anger. I hope that one is still operating here and is still thriving and very healthy here at Anger. That is my prayer. But I love the imagery that Isaiah gives us here about the strong tent and tabernacles of the Lord. He says he encourages us to be looking to this city, the city of our solemnities. He says there the glorious Lord will be unto us a place of broad rivers and streams. It's not going to be a trickle of water. It's not going to be a few drops of water oozing out of the rocks. It's going to be a broad river and a broad stream. And he says there's not going to be any galley. That means a fleet of ships. There won't be any fleets of commercial ships going up and down these rivers because this is a place of the Lord's. And he said they're going to be broad rivers. It's going to be a place of quietness, peaceable habitation. And it's going to be a quiet habitation, the city of Zion. He says the Lord's rivers will be there, broad and wide. He said it's not going to be any gallant ship. That means a great or a majestic ship. There won't be any princess carnival ships from the Carnival Cruise Line. They won't be there. There's not going to be any people coming and going, and the merchants are not going to be doing business because this is a quiet place that the Lord has made. The Lord is doing these things for his people. He said the Lord is our judge and the Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king and he will save us. I love the things that Isaiah writes about the Lord. And like I say, I don't know how much and how much detail he understood about who the Lord Jesus Christ really was and what he would become when he came down and he took upon him the form of sinful flesh. But he sure wrote about him, didn't he? The Spirit of the Lord sure inspired these prophets to write about the Lord Jesus. I just love that. So what have we been reading about so far? We've read in Isaiah 32 and Isaiah 33, we've read a few verses together. What are some of the things we've been reading about all morning so far? Was it not peace, quietness, assurance, sure dwellings, habitations, tranquility? That's a word that I think of, tranquility. Peaceful, quiet, safe habitations. Blessed assurance, safety, thinking about a place of righteousness where God comes among his people and we feel the effects of righteousness. I like living and feeling the effects and the works of righteousness in my life, the righteousness of God. I love the effects of God's righteousness. Tranquility, a hiding place, a covert, a shelter, and a great shadow. Tell you, I've been out on the beach before when all the umbrellas were taken up and they didn't have any. There's no escaping that sun. You can't get away from it. We need a hiding place in this world, don't we? I believe you have found it today. I believe you're in it right now. You're in the Lord's hiding place that he's made for his people. Here's the green pastures that we talked about last weekend that the Lord has brought us to cause us to feed and to drink from the still waters and to lie down and to rest. What a beautiful picture of a hillside with sheep lying down in a green pasture, resting comfortably. Blessed assurance. That's the feeling that I get here in the Lord's house. But what about the source of this peace? I mean, does peace just happen? People sometimes, they'll just make the statement, if you just have faith, then this can happen. All these things can happen if you just have faith. But I mean, where does faith come from? Can you just have it? Well, no, you receive faith as a fruit of the Spirit at regeneration, is what the Bible teaches us. But how about peace? Can you just have peace? Or does it come from somewhere? I say it comes from the Lord. Amen. The peace that we enjoy comes from none other than the Lord Himself. Look with me. I'm going to turn over to Ephesians chapter 2 just for a minute to see how Paul, some things that he said here. Ephesians chapter 2, and I'll just start in verse 11. Paul is talking to some the saints at Ephesus here, and he's calling to their remembrance. He says, look, don't forget, you were at one time, you were just Gentiles, and you're separated from the Word of God, and you didn't know anything about your salvation. You were Gentiles. Don't forget that. He says, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. He says, remember that. You didn't have the benefit of the gospel at one time. Don't forget that. But he says, but now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. He abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. The man that is a hiding place from the wind, the man that is a covert from the tempest and from the storms of this world, is the same man that has made peace with God on our behalf. He's the same man. When did we fall out of a condition of peace with God? Was it not when Adam fell many years ago? When Adam transgressed God's law, Adam fell out of a condition of tranquility and peace with God. And there's been no one since then that's been able to restore us to that position of peace with God. None of us had the ability to until a man named Jesus Christ came along. And that's who Paul's writing about. Paul said, he is our peace. He is the one that has reconciled us back to God again, both Jews and Gentiles. He's made of two separate groups of people. Now he's made us one new man, and thereby making peace with God on our behalf. Would you not say this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ is our peacemaker? He has made peace with God for us. If there's any peace in our life, and I hope that there's a lot of peace in your life, if there's any peace in your life, you know where it came from. It came from the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the originator of it. He's the giver of it. He's the sustainer of it. If you have any peace in your life, and I hope your life is overshadowed with peace, but I want you to know it's from the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't something that we could generate on our own or somehow acquire on our own, not able to do it. I'm glad that we have peace with God. I'm thankful the Lord Jesus Christ has brought us back to a condition of being at peace with God, because we didn't have the ability ourselves, did we? We had nothing to pay with. We owed a debt. We had nothing to pay with. We were going to forevermore be in a condition of not being in peace with God, except Jesus Christ appeared and he reconciled us to God by his death on the cross. I found a definition of peace that I love this week. I found it in Thayer's lexicon, Thayer's Greek lexicon. Here's a definition of peace that I found. I just love it. It says, it's the tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ, fearing nothing and content with its earthly lot of whatsoever sort that is. I mean, what could be better than that? What a good definition of peace. A tranquil state of a soul. I hope that we are all there at this moment right now. I hope together, for a few minutes together, I hope that our souls could be described as being in a tranquil state together. Assured of salvation through Christ. Fearing nothing. We may have things that we fear tomorrow and later in the week. We may have some things that trouble us in this world, but right now, for a few moments together, right now, could you say that we fear nothing because we're in the presence of Christ? We're in his house. We're the sheep of his pasture. He is our great shepherd. He has led us, and he is taking care of us and providing for us, and he has reconciled us to God. Fearing nothing and being content with our earthly lot, whatsoever that turns out to be. Now, do you know there's a lot to be said in that? Being content with our lot in life, whatever it happens to be. And my goodness, does it vary a lot between us. We all have different lots in life. Life is different in many ways for most of us. But learning how to become content and for our souls to be tranquil and to be at a state of peace, I don't know how you could do any better than that. The peace comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. He reconciled both of us unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And he came and he preached peace to you that were afar off and to them that were nigh. And now through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Jesus Christ has opened up an access way to the Father for you and I because of the peace that he has made with God on our behalfs. He is the Prince of Peace. That's one of the names of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Prince of Peace. Don't you love that? The Prince of Peace. We're here to worship the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ. I need peace in my life. You need peace in your life. We all need it, don't we? You know, I hate to even say it this way, there's a sense the world's burning down. There are parts of the world seemingly burning down now, but we're at peace. God's people are at peace. God has made us that way. He's done that for us. What a God that we're here to serve this morning. He says, therefore, you're no more strangers and foreigners, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. You're not foreigners anymore. You're not strangers. You're a fellow citizen with the saints and of the household of God. God has adopted us in his family, and he's brought us into his household. And he's made peace. Jesus Christ made peace with the Father, and he's opened that access way that you and I might have access to God the Father and through one Spirit unto the Father. He says of this spiritual house building, he says, we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. I love a building. I love the picture of a spiritual building that Christ has made this morning, and that he's the cornerstone thereof, and one of his names is the Prince of Peace. How about a building that is very peaceful, a peaceful habitation? Do you know why no one's going to disturb the stakes thereof? None of the cords are going to be broken of this tabernacle. It's because the Lord has made it. The Lord has established it. He's built it, and it cannot be torn down. Amen. What a wonderful blessing that we have because of that. We're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Jesus is the chief cornerstone. He says, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. We've been given a wonderful, peaceable habitation. The work of righteousness has been quietness. And the effects of righteousness have been quietness and peace in our lives. God has done that for us because he and he alone is righteous. Aren't you thankful this morning to serve a God that is righteous, that is morally correct, and that everything that he does, justice is always administered, proper, true, truthful justice, always at the throne of God. I'm glad to be a part of his kingdom. I'm thankful that he is our God, and I am humbled that he has brought us to this place, and he comes among us, and he comes and he visits among us, and he is very happy to come and dwell in this spiritual habitation that he has built. It's not something that man built. You and I didn't build it. The Lord built it, and he put his son, Jesus Christ, as the chief cornerstone. I say she'll stand forever, and she's only getting stronger each and every day when the Lord continues the work of his building. What a blessed privilege we have of serving him, coming to his house, making his house such a faithful part of our lives and the very foundation of our lives. What a great privilege God has afforded us. May God bless and keep each one of you this morning.